Morning, fellas. Hope you got some good rest. Go to Ephesians today, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. I'm going to jump right into it because we're limited on time, and this is an important, important topic. How many of you are married? Anybody here married? Okay. How many of you have kids? Okay. How many of you are a kid? You're supposed to be in the other session, but okay. Ephesians 5, I don't know that it could be ever more pertinent than it is in our day. You know, substance abuse is of epidemic proportions in our society. Unbelievable. I know last week the president was talking about opioid addiction in this nation. I read not long ago that about 70% of Americans are on some kind of a prescription medication. Many of those unnecessarily. 70%. You're telling me 70% of the population needs drugs? I don't know. I talk to people in law enforcement, they'll say, we pull these young people over and they're under the addiction of something or other. You know, like when Tiger Woods got pulled over and it was a combination of pills, and they'll say, what are you on? Antidepressants. And they're 19, 20-year-old kids. It's out of control in our society. Not to mention drinking. Drinking seems to be a national sport in America. In fact, it seems like most men in America are concerned about three things, and that's babes, bars, and ball games. That's about it, you know, the average male. And is there more to life than that? Well, sure is. Sure is, if you know the Lord. We want to talk today about character qualities of spirit-controlled Christians. Character qualities of spirit-controlled... Whoops, I jumped the gun here. Spirit-controlled Christians. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. Let me read verses 18, well, actually start in 17, we'll read 17 to 21. We're not going to read all this section yet, but go 17 to 21 with me. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would be our teacher today. You said the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. We need Him. Spirit of the living God, please teach us. And please change us. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I brought a prop today, and it's got a question on my prop. So let me pull my prop out of the closet. And the question is this, what are you filled with? What are you filled with? Some people are filled with liquor. Some people are filled with anger. Some people are full of lust. Some are full of bitterness. Some are full of greed. But you are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next couple of minutes together. Let's get some context to what we're reading. You know, interesting, Ephesians 6 chapters, true to most of Paul's epistles, he lays it out with doctrine and then he gets to duty. In the first three chapters, he talks about doctrine. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. He talks about our position. And then into chapters 4 and 5, he gets into our walk with the Lord. And finally, he gets into the stand we're to take. In fact, the Chinese preacher Watchman Nee, and there are some areas of Watchman Nee I would be cautious about theology, but he wrote a really good treatise on the book of Ephesians, and he called it Sit, Walk, Stand. And in chapters 1 through 3, we're taught that we're seated in Christ, and then we're to walk in the Spirit, and then we're to stand, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's an overview of the book of Ephesians. Let me give you some, just from the walk position. How did we get to where we are? Let's get some context. So these are some advance admonitions from the apostle. Some preliminary admonitions before we get to the real key here of being filled with the Spirit. What are some areas that he admonishes us? Well, for one, he says, walk worthy of the Lord. And that's in chapter 4, verse 1. Think about this. Do you have a worthy walk? Walk worthy of the Lord. By the way, you can just jot down the reference if you want, because these quotes are directly from Scripture. So you'll save your time just 4:1. 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Think about how does the world live? He's referring to Gentiles here as the world. How do they live? As I mentioned, most people, what do they talk about? Next chance they get to go drink, you know, next chance they get to go on a hot date or whatever it is. We're not to live our lives like the world does. And yet many Christians are not much different than the world. 4, chapter 22 to 24. I'm going to be talking to the teenagers in the next session from this passage of Scripture. Put off, be renewed, put on. That's God's pattern for change. So I'm going to give the teenage guys a message from that section in the next hour. So 4:22 to 4:24. In chapter 5, verse 1, be followers of God. Followers, imitators. Same we looked at yesterday in 1 Thessalonians. Mimics of God. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 3, fornication. Interesting, that's the word porneia, from which comes pornography. Unbridled lust. He says uncleanness. Those are misdirected sexual desires. Covetousness, that's greed. Filthiness, that's off-color stuff. Foolish talking, that's brainless things, just silly talk. Jesting, that's mocking, you know, poking each other's. No, don't let it once be named among you. Interesting, you know, Psalm 1 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Is it wrong to joke around? No, it's not wrong to joke around. Is it wrong to have fun time? No. But often our conversations are just so shallow. They're just so non-substantive. And here he says, sometimes there's conversation, we jest, we joke around, but it's hurtful to people. No, don't even let that be named once among you. Boy, this is all context. We're just getting to where we want to be today. Chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And then chapter 5, verse 17, that's where we started. Be not unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, what is God's will for your life? Well, I know God's will for your life is that you be filled with the Spirit. And that's where we're going to launch off today. Two areas that we'll examine, and I want you to see, first of all, we're to be filled with the indwelling Spirit. Be filled with the indwelling Spirit. So let's get to this one here. Be filled with the indwelling Spirit. Sorry, the font's a little bit small for you today. Sorry about that for you guys sitting in the back. Be filled with the indwelling Spirit. We know this about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says that we have the earnest of the Spirit. When you're born again, we're sealed with that Spirit of promise. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So some people say, well, I got saved, but now I need the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence the minute you're saved. But there is a separate command, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Think about this. What air is in here that causes the balloon to float? Helium. Yeah. So we have a chemical in here. We have actually an element in here that causes the balloon to float because helium is actually lighter than the air surrounding it. So the oxygen in the room and nitrogen, etc. Well, this balloon will actually float because it's filled with helium. Now, these Mylar balloons are great because after a while, although this thing may leak, we could refill it. And what will happen is in time, this balloon will begin to sag a little bit. And you know what happens? It just needs more helium. Once you're saved, you forever have the Holy Spirit in you. But sometimes because of changing conditions, if I leave this balloon out in the car and the temperatures fluctuate hot and cold, this balloon's going to sag eventually. Because of the world in which we operate, the world in which we live, we're exposed to evil all the time. We can lose the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so we need to be constantly drawing on the Spirit of God, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're to have the influence within. So that is the Spirit of God. Notice the influence within in verse 18. Be filled with what? The Spirit, capital S. Whose Spirit? Well, it's not the Spirit of Patrick Henry or the Spirit of John Bunyan or it's not the Spirit of George Washington. No, it's the Spirit of the living God. So that's the influence within. Now, he's not a force, though. He's a person. We're not to be influenced by intoxicating spirits. Notice, be not drunk with wine. Now, this is amazing to me that we're living in a day. Churches are even debating the legitimacy of drinking. Well, you know, we all know the Bible says be not drunk with wine, but what about, you know, drinking socially? Okay, just look with me for a minute. Go to Proverbs for a second. Proverbs chapter 29, if you will. Proverbs 29. I mean, this book has been around since the days of Solomon, okay? Proverbs 29. And boy, Solomon was a worldly man. He had all kinds of experience. Make it chapter 23, I'm sorry, verse 29. Chapter 23, verse 29. Unfortunately, Solomon learned a lot of his wisdom from worldly wisdom. And when he looked back on that, he said, that's not the way to get it. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's seeing life from God's point of view, okay? Pick up Proverbs 23, 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Okay, think about this. They have woe and sorrow. They're sad. They're depressed. They have contentions. They fight. They can't get along. Who hath babbling? Officer, I don't even know what happened. I came around the corner and the tree jumped out in front of my car. You know, babbling. Not making sense. Who hath redness of eyes? What do we call redness of eyes? Bloodshot eyes. Who has wounds without cause? Sir, do you realize you're bleeding? I don't even know how that happened. I didn't know I got cut. Who has these problems? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down on in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. What's the picture there? What's a guy like out on ship at sea? How about a guy up in the crow's nest in the mast? What's happening? Staggering, back and forth. They've stricken me, shalt thou say, and I felt it not. Or I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I'll seek it yet again. This is a classic description of drunkenness. Now, notice this. In verse 31, the Lord says, don't even look at the wine when it's intoxicating. See, isn't wine always intoxicating? I was playing a game of Trivial Pursuit one time. See if you can figure out the answer. The game of Trivial Pursuit, there was a question that said, what was originally called Dr. Welch's unfermented wine? Does anybody know the answer? What was originally called Dr. Welch's unfermented wine? Welch's grape juice. I always thought it was wine. It had to be intoxicating. No, wine was a term for the fruit of grapes. Okay, so it was a term for, now, would it become fermented? Yeah. You'll hear people argue all the time, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Yes, he did. Now, do you honestly think Jesus is serving beer on tap for everybody at the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Now, think about this. Wine would become fermented as time went by, all right? No question about it. It would eventually ferment. But in biblical days, you had to drink and drink and drink to get drunk. Remember on the day of Pentecost, and people are saying, these men are full of new wine, when they're hearing them speak in their own language, but everybody's hearing it in their own tongue? Peter says, they're not drunk, as you suppose. It's but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. See, you couldn't get drunk that fast. They had to drink and drink and drink. Nowadays, well, you read the books in the Department of Motor Vehicles. What do they tell you? Well, you know, two beers, two shots, two wines, two glasses, whatever. 0.08 blood alcohol. Think about this. There was no breath test in Bible days. When the Scripture talks about be not drunk with wine, do you think Paul's saying, now breathe into the bag here, fellas. And boy, if you come out 0.08, now you're guilty. Now, wherever the line is between drunk and not drunk, just don't even get anywhere near the line. In fact, he says here, just don't even look at it if it's intoxicating. Let me ask you something. Do you think God is condoning social drink if he says don't even look at it when it's intoxicating? By the way, those who argue, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Do you really think he would go to the great lengths of saying, when you observe the Lord's table, the elements of the table, make sure you have unleavened bread? But you know, if you want to use fermented wine, that's okay. Wouldn't that damage the picture? So please don't portray our Savior as serving beer on tap at the wedding of Cana, okay? He says, do not be drunk with wine. No, but instead I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so the influence within. We're not to be influenced with intoxicating spirits. We are to be fully influenced by the indwelling Spirit. Okay, not influenced by intoxicating spirits, but fully influenced by the indwelling Spirit. You know, Brother Dwight just gave us some good questions. Is there any evidence in your life for your people, your family, your coworkers to say, truly, this is a man of God? That's what we're talking about right here. Influenced fully by the Spirit of God. What does a person look like when they're influenced by anger? Whew. I remember when my dad first got saved, we had grown up in a church that was not Bible preaching. My dad was very much like Brother Dwight's dad. We were in a liberal Protestant United Methodist church, not Bible preaching. My dad had gotten saved, but he wasn't getting any discipling. I remember he was a general contractor, and sometimes we'd be on a job site, and he would employ my sisters and me basically to give us something to do to earn money for college, you know? But it started back when we were pretty young. And I remember sometimes my dad would get so frustrated, and we're working on a job, he'd take his hammer and smash it through the sheetrock. Now, somebody's going to come spackle over it later, you know, the wounds will be gone, and it'll be painted over, nobody will know, right? What was my dad being controlled by? Anger. You know, I remember when I was a kid hearing my dad cuss. Now, as my dad started getting under the conviction of the Word of God, as my dad started growing, There were no more hammers through the walls. There were no more vile words coming out of his mouth. He had been controlled by a spirit of anger. Now he's being controlled by the Spirit of God. And let me ask you this. What are you filled with? What are you filled with? We're not to be controlled by substances. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. And that's God's admonition in this passage. Now, not only that, but I want you to see the evidence without. Okay, that's the evidence from the outside. And look at verses 19 to 21. He names several evidences of being filled with the Spirit. One is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to yourselves in tongues. No, he doesn't say that. He says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How many people do you know that they just sing joyfully to the Lord? Boy, hadn't it been good to hear the men singing here? Hear the guys around you singing as we're praising the Lord. Brother Tinsley gets up here and he sings Almighty, Unchangeable God, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, that's how I'd like to sing it. You know, belt it out to the Lord. You can sing to yourself in your heart to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Psalms, those are the inspired songs. You know, we have the book of Psalms. It's an inspired hymn book. Hymns, those are testimonials. They often convey doctrine. Spiritual songs. By the way, the word spiritual always stands in contrast to carnal. There's some people have the fallacious idea that music is neutral, that music is amoral. Let me tell you, if spiritual's good and carnal's bad, then wouldn't you think spiritual music stands in contrast to carnal music? One of the testimonies I'll give the young men in the next session is, you know, how the Lord brought me to see the evils of all the music I was entrenched in, and He brought me out of that, and He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. It's a new song. New is entirely different, not the same, not that which originates in the world. Now, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's that melody in the heart. Singing melody in your heart to the Lord. We have a friend in New Jersey, one of our dearest friends, the Griffin family, and our friend Betty Griffin, she's in her 70s now. She's my mom's best friend. And Betty came to know the Lord when she was a young woman. And one of the ways I know Betty's walking with the Lord, every day she has a song for the day. And she'll pick out a song, and let's say it's the song, He Keeps Me Singing, okay? And so she will sing it, she'll hum it, she'll whistle it, and I'll hear in the kitchen when we stay at their house, na 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 na, you know, and she's up. I say, wait, let me guess, Bet, your song for the day is He Keeps Me Singing. She said, oh, you got me. That's a good evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So often we're grumbling about this and complaining about that. How often do people hear that in your heart? Hey, listen, here's another evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always to God for all things. Boy, I preached the other night down at Bible Fellowship Baptist, and we were covering the topic of looking through the thanks lens. And here Paul and Silas are in prison, and they've just been beaten. They've been beaten for freeing a demon-possessed girl. They've been beaten for preaching the gospel. And what are they doing? At midnight, they're not only praying, they're singing praises to God. They're locked up in stocks. Their backs have been beaten with canes until they're bloody and opened, and they're praising God. Think, you know what I'd be doing in prison at midnight? I'd be trying to find the number for David Gibbs in the Christian Law Association. And here they are. They're praising God. What a testimony. Giving thanks always for all things. It's a lesson the Lord's been teaching me in my life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yeah, that's hard enough when tire blows out and you say, oh, okay, thank you, Lord, it wasn't the transmission. You know, thank you, nobody was killed. Okay, so giving thanks in all things. But this one says giving thanks always for all things. Thank you for the bad tire. Thank you for the bad doctor's report. Thank you that I just lost my job. That takes being filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And that's what He calls us to. Look, be filled with the Spirit. Part of it is giving thanks always for all things. And then note this, submitting to others in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves to others in the fear of God. You know what submit means? Put yourself under. So often it's about us. If you work in a secular workplace, you'll know how people will try to climb over each other to get to the top. God said the way up is down. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. He said, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south. The Lord is the judge. He putteth down, he putteth down one and setteth up another. That's in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. You let God promote you. Submit to others. Put them ahead of yourself. That's not natural, is it? Courtesy is submitting to others. You know, if you hold the door for somebody else, I mean, who wouldn't like to be first, you know? If you're in line and you let some other people come in, submitting, that's putting them ahead of yourself. Do you know that's part of being filled with the Spirit? It's interesting. There's not one mention of babbling or gibberish here. There's not one mention of anything showy. It's all about singing quietly from one's heart, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks in terrible circumstances, and putting others ahead of yourself. That's evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Hey, listen, what are you filled with? Question really ought to be, who are you filled with? Filled with self or filled with the Spirit? So, be filled with the indwelling Spirit. Now, I will tell you this. This principle is so important, it affects every relationship in your life. In fact, that's where we go. As you follow up this particular admonition, you'll follow from chapter 5:22 down to chapter 6, verse 9, with a series of interpersonal relationships. Let me show them to you. We're going to talk about be spiritual in interpersonal relationships. Okay, that interpersonal, the interaction or the interaction that you have with other people. All right, spiritual in interpersonal relationships. This is from 5:22 down to 6:9. First of all, we have wives and husbands. Interesting to me. The Lord always starts with a subservient person before He deals with the leader. Sometimes we think, you know, if leaders would just straighten out, you know, everything would be all right. The Lord always starts with the person under authority and works from there. Wives, husbands, children, parents, employees, employers. That's how He works. Don't wait around for everybody at the top to get right. You'll be holding your breath the rest of your life. And if you hold your breath the rest of your life, you won't have a life. So you don't wait for the other guy to get right. In fact, well, if my wife would just straighten up. Well, listen, you work on what God wants you to work on. Now, if she were here, I'd say, hey, God does start with the wives. What does He tell her? This is right out of the text. If you can't see it, I'm sorry. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now, we all like that. If I were doing a women's conference, I'd go, you know, off on that a little bit. But remember this, guys. He says to her to submit to her husband as to the Lord. He didn't say to submit to every man in the church. Sometimes guys have the idea that women are just supposed to submit to us men. He told her to submit to her husband. You and I don't have the privilege to boss around everybody else's wife. By the way, I shouldn't be bossing around my wife. She submit to the husband as to the Lord. Does the Lord boss me around? Well, He gives commands, but those commands are always given full of grace and truth. Isn't it interesting? So she submit to her husband as to the Lord. And then He says in verse 33, the wife that she reverence her husband. See that she reverence her husband. Sorry, that's hard to see up there. That she reverence her husband. Then notice this, husbands. Now this is where we need to talk for a few minutes. Love your wives. Let's pick up in verse 25. We're back in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 25. Having said to the wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, what does he say to the man? Husbands, love your wives. Now, that would be a challenge enough, but then notice this qualifier. Love your wives even as what? Or as who? As Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. I've heard sad stories where a man has a wife who suddenly comes down with cancer. In his mind, well, she's not able to keep house anymore. She's not able to meet my sexual needs anymore. I'm done with her. That is the height of selfishness. It should never be the case among Christians. We're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Did the Lord Jesus Christ look down on earth and say, oh, what a bunch of cuddly, adorable sinners? No, what he saw, a bunch of sick reprobates. But he loved us despite ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and chose to work in us because not the potential he saw in what we are, the potential of what he could make us. And he tells us we're to love our wives. He said, well, my wife is just real lazy, or my wife is real selfish. Start loving her like Christ loved the church. You know what he says? We love him because what? He first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. It was the first scripture I taught each of my three daughters when we learned to memorize verses. We love Him because He first loved us. You know what? I love God because He was so good to me. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. See? Romans 2:4. So as I love the Lord, it's because He first loved me. So I wish my wife were more loving. I wish she were more patient with me. You start being like Jesus. And see what happens as you love your wife like He loves the church. Notice He gave Himself for it. Love your wives. That's a key in being Spirit-filled. Live out the picture. Okay, I didn't read on from verse 25. What picture are we talking about? Verse 23, the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. You might write down next to that one a very important reference, 1 Corinthians 11:3. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 11:3, and I'll tell you why I had you write it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. As guys, we like to get on that the head of the woman is the man thing, you know? But wait a minute, the head of the man is Christ. And then think about this, the head of Christ is God. What do you mean the head of Christ is God? I thought Jesus is God. Well, what person of the Godhead is He referring to there? The head of Christ is whom? The Father. I want to ask you this. Was Jesus Christ in any way inferior to God the Father? No. He said, I and my Father are one. One in essence. But one in identical character. The whole concept of the Trinity is astounding to me. I think it's one of the self-evident proofs that God revealed Himself to man, that man did not create the concept of God. Who in their mind would come up with, we believe in one God, now He exists in three persons. You know, nobody would think that up. God's incomprehensible. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He said, Christ is the head of God. God is the head of Christ. Listen, when the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, that doesn't mean you're superior to her. She's not inferior, she's just different. The Bible talks about the wife's the weaker vessel. Well, you know, I've got some sturdy tin pans around the house, some sturdy plastic containers that I can use sometimes for changing oil. And we've got some nice china plates in our house too, you know, that, we have porcelain, I guess. Porcelain plates that we use when good company comes over or whatever. And now think about this. I wouldn't use the porcelain out for changing the oil. It's a weaker vessel, but it's got a different context, doesn't it? The Bible talks about the wife being a weaker vessel. Good thing she's more emotional than you are. Good thing she's more tender than you are. Your wife ever have to throttle you back in your dealings with the kids? Honey, hey, just a minute. I've heard that from my wife. Well, you know, Rich, that came across harsh. Well, I didn't mean it to be harsh. And then I listen to my tone from their perspective, and I think, yeah, I think it was harsh. It's a good thing she's the weaker vessel, the more tender vessel, the more in touch with intuition and emotion vessel. God made her that way. And we're to reverence her. We're to cherish her, not to run her over, not to break her. So live out the picture. What's the picture? Okay, we read down to verse 25. We're on 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Let's see, 27. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You ever notice one little thing hurts in your body and the whole body's out of whack? I mean, did you ever get one of those hangnails that just, it's just one of those, I got a split on my thumb this week. I think the dry weather just split the end of my thumb. And everything you know, you have to use your grip, and it's like that dumb little cut right there. And I keep noticing it all the time. I had a Band-Aid on it last night, and then I peeled that off today, and it's not healing up yet. Little tiny cut, and it sure gets my attention. We're in tune with our bodies. Are you in tune with your wife's needs? Love your wife even as you love your own body. You know, if your body's hungry, you feed it. If your body's tired, you look to give it a nap. If your body's worn out, you just want to sit down in the recliner and watch a ball game. Are you in tune with what does your wife need? She's been home with those kids all day, just dying to talk to a man, just trying to talk to somebody adult. And you walk in the door and she's not even begun to use up her 30,000 words. And you already used up your 15,000 at work, you know, and you think, oh, I don't need this right now. What does she need, though? One of the challenges of our marriage right now is when I'm having to fly, my wife and I catch up on phone. Well, last night I thought, I'm pretty safe, because after the men's meeting, it's going to be, she's 2 hours ahead. She's in Missouri, right? So I had texted her. I was trying to talk to her, and then they beckoned us up here to sing. So I said, I got to go. So I'm up here on the platform. So I texted her later, well, you're probably in bed, but I just wanted to tell you good night. Phone rings. Okay, so now it's 10:30 here. It's 12:30 a.m. in Missouri. We're on the phone for an hour last night, okay? And you know what I do most of the time? Uh-huh, yeah, okay. Oh, that's good. Okay, and then I'll ask a question or two. And I said, hon, you know, I don't really need all the fine print. You just talk to me in headlines. If you give me the headlines, it's good. Guess what? I don't need the fine print, but she needs the fine print. So you know what I do? I listen, and we talk. And she kept telling me about 5 times, I'm really tired, I need to go back. I said, yeah, me too. So just feel free. Okay, one more thing. And then, you know, one more thing becomes an hour. Did I need bed? Yeah, I needed bed. But you know what? She's got needs too. She'd been with kids all day. She'd been working hard. Love her like Christ loved the church. Keep going here. Verse 27. I'm sorry, 29. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We're members of his body, and his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, that picture, one flesh relationship, that is why our society is so messed up on this concept of just date who you want, sleep with who you want. Listen, God created that oneness to be so unique. The way it is intended that I am married to Angela, okay? Angela and I have a relationship with each other that we have with no one else in the world. And the euphoria of the intimacy of marriage was intended to be a glue that is unique only to that man and that woman. Here's the problem. And I'll challenge the teenagers about this. You know, when you sleep around, you're loose with your morals. You get married, people go on a honeymoon nowadays. What's a honeymoon? It's just a vacation to kick off their life together. That's not the way God intended it. You know, God intended that uniqueness, that oneness that you have with your spouse, and it's unlike any relationship you have with anybody else. And it's not just the physical union, but that's just the most unique aspect of that marriage relationship, that it typifies the openness, the total oneness that you and I have needs to meet for each other that no one else can do. That's what the Savior does for the church. Some people say, you know, you see these eHarmony ads and others, like, I finally found my soulmate. Well, the evangelicals often talk about that there's this opening, this hole, this void in man's heart that only God can fill. Well, you know, that really is true. I mean, that's not the main reason to get saved, but it's really true. You have a void in your heart that only God can fill. And it's like when soulmates find each other. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for you that you might become his bride. That's the picture. And think about this, we're to live out the picture in marriage. My kids need to see a healthy, wholesome marriage because it pictures the Lord's relationship with his church. In fact, go on to verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, so, wives and husbands relationship. We only have a couple of moments here, so let me give you the children-parents relationship. All right, chapter 6, look at verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so as children, what's the kids' role? Obey and honor. Obey and honor. Interesting words. The word obey is to carry out orders, is to line up under, to listen attentively. We taught our kids when they were little, first-time obedience. First-time obedience. You know, God doesn't say things to us 4 or 5 times before his authority kicks in. If the state game commissioner is enforcing the law, you know, let's say if you're allowed to take 5 fish if you go fishing. Okay, well, if you got a fishing license, how many fish are you going to try to get? Trying to get 5. They're going to allow 5. You're going to get 5. If you know the officer's not going to pull you over unless you're doing 10 miles over the speed limit, what are most people going to do? They're going to do 9 over the speed limit, okay? If you say to your kids, what did I say? Now don't do that. Don't do that. And it takes 3 or 4 times until your voice reaches a fever pitch. They're not going to obey you until the voice raises the fever pitch. You've conditioned them to do that. We taught our children first-time obedience. I got a real picture of this. One of my friends was an Air Force officer, and they were in Hawaii, stationed at Hickam Air Force Base, Pearl Harbor, Hickam. And one day they were up on the north shore of Oahu, and they were going to Matsumoto's, which is my favorite shave ice place on the island. And so they're at, was that Ted saying amen? Okay, so I went to Matsumoto's, and there's the traditional Hawaiian church that was started by the Congregationalists across the street. And so the wife was going to go over and take a picture of this church. And their little daughter, Lois, was with her dad. And all of a sudden she sees her mom across the street. And she starts to run across the street. And the father, Wayne, says, Lois, stop. And the child, 4 years old, stops, and a car goes speeding by. And he pulls her close and he says, "Honey, I am so glad you listened on the first time. Because first time obedience just saved your life." And I want to tell you, sometimes you may only have one chance to tell your kids no. Children obey. Children honor. We know. Okay, that's important. If I had the kids in here, I'd park there for a while. But then how about what's God say to the dads? Dads. All right, look at verse 4. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That's to incite them to anger. An angry spirit in the father is going to provoke anger in the children. You remember God's principle, everything produces after its kind? Camels do not give birth to zebras. You know, dogs do not give birth to cats. Everything produces after its kind. Angry fathers do not raise up spirit-controlled kids. Not in the normal scheme of things. Angry heart in the dad is going to produce anger in the children. Don't be controlled by wrath. Don't be controlled by lust. Don't be controlled by greed. Be controlled by God. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So, dads, what does he say here? Provoke not, bring up. Okay, interesting word, bring. Bring up. What do you mean, bring them up? It's the idea of to bring to maturity, to nurture. In fact, the word nurture is used here, which is the idea of instructing with the aim at increasing virtue. That's a good definition. Nurture, instructing with the aim of increasing virtue. It's the idea of chastising to develop character. Chastising to develop character. That's nurture. Admonition has to do with verbal rebuke or warning. Okay, so it's both the rod and reproof give wisdom. God loves us. He reproves us. I want to tell you, one of the most insightful articles I ever read on parenting was written by Brother Kerry Schmidt, and it's called "Influence Trumps Authority." You ought to jot this article down. It's 3 pages. I don't have time to read it to you. But if you would download this, Pastor Rogers downloaded this for me yesterday from Encouraging Words from Kerry Schmidt. And "Influence Trumps Authority" is the article. Let me just tease you with it here. Listen to this. Influence trumps authority. That's it. End of article. If you truly desire to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you must do more than rule them. More than educate them. More than manage them. Teach them. You got to do more than feed, clothe, and house them. Even more than pray for them. Even more than love them. You must like them. I'm not talking about a trite, simplistic form of like, no. I'm referring to what the Apostle Paul experienced toward the Thessalonian Christians when he said that he was gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, and effectually desirous of you, he said. You were dear to us, he wrote. You see, no parent ever truly won the heart of a child that he did not like, a child did not truly develop a close relationship with. Many parents try to find the answers to their parenting in authority. But most of the long-term answers are found in influence. Authority is merely the foundation from which to build influence. And he gives 3 principles. One is authenticity produces credibility. What's authenticity? Being real. Being genuine. Authenticity produces credibility. Then credibility produces influence. And then finally, influence validates authority. And he goes on to say, and this is really so thoughtfully stated, Hollywood and secular culture will spend billions and billions to influence your child. Satan doesn't need authority to work in your kid's life. He just needs influence. And through the lies of secular culture, Satan is completely rewriting the value and belief system of Christian kids through influence. The question is not how can we regain our authority. The question is when and where did we lose influence with our kids? What our authority did, our beliefs, at what point rather did our authority and belief system become incredible? Think about where's the word incredible from? Credibility is believability. Incredible means it's not believable anymore. Like what one writer said, in the realm of vaccinations, if you introduce a weakened form of a disease to an immune system, it'll kick in, so the body produces proteins, antibodies that'll fight off the disease. And the idea is this. If you give your kid a weakened form of a disease, theoretically, he'll never get the real disease. If you give your child a weakened form of Christianity, he'll never get real Christianity. So think about this. Your children will soon outgrow your authority, but they'll never outgrow your influence. You know what that means? finding lots of chords of love with those kids. It means time spent together. It means throwing a ball in the backyard with your son. In my case, I've got daughters. We do dad and daughter dates. Just go out and have a good time, eat somewhere, talk, do what they want to do. That's how we build influence in our kids. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's a really good article. I'd recommend it to you. Finally, I'll give you this, and we have to finish. Servants and masters in verses 5 through 9. Notice the employees are addressed first. And what does he say to employees? How many of you work for somebody else? Okay. How many of you have people working for you? Okay. Both are addressed here. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service to the Lord, not to men. What does that mean? You know, this is the basis for what is called the Christian work ethic. I never heard of that. That's because we don't see it much nowadays. It used to be called the Protestant work ethic. What is a Christian work ethic? Well, be obedient to superiors, do service with goodwill, and then look to the Lord for your reward. I don't know why they're not promoting me. I don't know why they're not advancing me. Hey, listen, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. So, what you do it not with eye service. Brother Eric Taylor's back here. Eric is the assistant pastor at Calvary Baptist in Oroville, and recently I had the privilege to work with Eric's son, Stone. I guess Stone here? Is he over in the teens class? His son is a real example of this. There was a widow in the church, and she had piles of leaves in the backyard. Well, my mom's a widow, so I'm kind of sensitive to these things. And I'd been up to her house to eat, and I realized, you know, this lady needs somebody to finish this job. And I said, could I come up and help you with this week? She said, you've got more important things to do. I said, I don't have my family right now. I've got time on my hands. And so Eric and Cherith, his wife, had asked me if maybe I could spend some time with their son. I said, would he mind going up and doing a raking job? And they're like, not at all. The boy loves to work. So we went up, and we spent 3 hours working at this widow's house, and we're blowing off the roof and bagging leaves. And this kid worked not only without complaint, he worked with delight. Eric, you've done a good job raising your boy. And as we got finished and we're driving back to town, I said, Stone, I want to take you for a milkshake, bud. You like milkshakes? Yeah. So we went to get a milkshake. And as we're driving to town, I turned him to this passage of Scripture. And I said, Stone, you really gave me a good illustration today of not working with eye service. Have you ever heard that term? Well, I know it's in the Bible. Do you know what it means? I don't know. So we looked at this passage. I said, think about eye service. You're not to do what you do with eye service. Okay, have you ever known kids, they work in like a fast food restaurant, and everybody's kind of just doing their thing, and all of a sudden the boss shows up, and man, they're flipping burgers and cleaning counters. That's eye service. You're only serving if somebody's eyes are on you. I said, Stone, when I saw today, you're working just because of love for God. We're not getting paid for this job. That's not what we're doing. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter if you are getting paid. Don't do it with eye service. You do it as to the Lord. That's the picture. And then bosses, employers, managers, look, serve your employees the way you serve the Lord. And remember, the Lord rewards according to actions and motives. What does all that have to do with being filled with the Spirit? What are you filled with? Are you filled with self? Filled with greed? Filled with lust? It's going to evidence itself. What are you supposed to be filled? Oh, filled with the Spirit. How will that show itself? Oh, I'll probably speak in some kind of ecstatic gibberish. No, that's not what he says. What he says, you'll speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You'll sing, you'll make melody in your heart to the Lord. You will rejoice even in trials and thank God for all things. You'll submit to others. In fact, it'll be lived out in your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your kids, your relationship at work. That's what Spirit-filled Christianity looks like. Father, thank you for just a brief time to look into what it means to be filled with your Spirit. And what we need is you. And I pray you'd be fully in control. I pray you'd be actually in charge in our lives. May you teach us to walk in the Spirit so we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.